The Word of God, and do hope and pray that you'll find something today that you can apply in your own life, and I trust that you can. Everything in the living Word of God is something good for us on a daily basis. Psalm 78, if you will, and if you get there this morning in the 78th Psalm, let's turn there and look in verse 70 and ask you to stand one more time, if you will, as we honor the reading of the Word of God. I do want to thank everyone for their willingness to stand, their willingness to continue to stand and sit down and whatnot each morning. But in Psalm 78, verse 70, all the way to the end of the chapter there, Psalm 78, there's 72 verses in the 78th Psalm. And we're going to look at the last three by way of introduction this morning. And then I'll have a little chat on what we're going to be preaching on here over the next couple of weeks. Psalm 78, verse 70, the Bible says, "He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands." Beloved, I want to bring part one today in a series on King David, part one of the early years. We want to talk about King David's early years over the next 3 weeks. And then from that point forward, we'll continue to move in different aspects and areas of David's life and how it can apply in our life and the ministry the Lord has given each and every one of us these days. If you will, bow your heads. Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for all that you've done. Lord, we thank you for this sermon hour and pray, dear God, that you would take the reins, that you would take the helm. Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts, tender them yet today. Help us be guided by thy loving grace and guided by thy hand of mercy. Lead us safely, Father, into the right way. And Lord, we ask forgiveness of where we have failed you. We plead the blood of Christ, dear God, upon everything in our lives today. Continually ask forgiveness and pray now for your direction. And lead us into the right way, Father, we may be pleasing to you. We love you, we thank you, and we pray for everyone, Lord, to be in earshot of this message today, that you may help them in their lives, Father. Help them grow in grace. Help them find Jesus Christ as their Savior. And everything in between. In Christ's name we ask. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much. And please be seated if you will. We find from the earliest days of David's life until the final words unto his son Solomon, King David had a very significant place in history. We find out all the way from 1 Samuel chapter 16, of which we're going to look at here momentarily, all the way to the last part of his life we find in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. David was born to parents in Bethlehem, and despite humble beginnings, we find that David would grow to be the most revered king that Israel would ever have. Even yet to this day, King David is revered as being the greatest leader that Israel ever had. As a matter of fact, his tomb is over there. And whether or not it's really his tomb or not, I don't know. But we visited it when we were there in 2005. And his tomb is there. And people will come. And they'll come from miles around. And they'll line up. They'll line up in the men's side on this side or the ladies' side on this side. And they'll come in just to touch and just to see the tomb, if you will, or the crypt of King David. His father would play a significant role in his life that we find in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. David's father, Jesse, a Bethlehemite, was named by God as the person that Samuel should find the new king of Israel. It was the one that God would provide rather than the one the people chose before in King Saul. 1 Samuel 16:1, we find that. And we'll see that here in just a little bit. But while there, Jesse waited obediently. He waited obediently for God to direct Samuel to the young shepherd boy. David was the one who would eventually be anointed king. He would be a mighty ruler. He'd be a mighty warrior. He would go down in history and religions and historical perspectives and books all throughout mankind's lives have noted King David of who and what he is. Cities have been named after him. Children, my oldest son, have been named after King David. It was through David that the earthly kinship of Jesus Christ would begin. We find that in the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. We see an incomplete ancestry lineage of Christ from Abraham all the way down to Jesus Christ through Mary, but we see it through David and Jesse, through David and Joseph, who is Jesus' adoptive father. We see this notable lineage of the kinship of David that was passed down from David's son down into Solomon, who would become the next king of Israel, the last king of Israel in the United Kingdom, if you will. And from that point forward, it divided amongst Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We find that some people are missed. They're missed out. They're not inside that lineage. They're not mentioned for whatever reason it is. We always find that David's name continues to pop up. As a matter of fact, David plays such a significant role in life that Jesus Christ himself is referred to as David at times. And we know that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years upon the throne of who? Of the throne of David. Of all the lives in Scripture, David is the only one that is exhaustively examined from the time of his childhood until the time of his death. It's an open book like none other, David's life is. Even his state of mind is revealed throughout the reading of the Psalms. Ever since November 2014, we have read a psalm every single, or a portion of a psalm, every single Sunday morning. This morning, finishing up with Psalm 147, and eventually, here in a couple weeks, if the Lord tarries, we will hit Psalm 150 and complete it. And then guess what we get to do the following week? We get to start over, amen. So we see the heart of David, we see the mind of David, we see the life of David throughout the Scripture. It's like an open diary like none other. When we begin to think about David's life, when we think about his memory, we recognize, we see his failings as well. That's one of the things that the enemies of the Word of God, that the enemies of Christ, the enemies of the preservation of the Word of God will always want to mention how great David was, a man after God's own heart, and then all of a sudden, they want to bring up his failings, but David was, after all, Israel's greatest king. There's more written about David in the Bible than any other one person other than Jesus. David appears constantly in historical books. He wrote at least half of the book of Psalms. He's mentioned by name in the first and the last chapters of the New Testament. So I think it's fitting that an entire book is dedicated to the life of David, which is 2 Samuel. 24 chapters, one book committed to the life of one man, a biography, if you will. If I'm not mistaken, I had mentioned this before in another sermon, but if I'm not mistaken, I do believe that there is a total of 62 chapters in all of the Holy Scripture that record the biography of Israel's sweet psalmist and greatest king, David. I mean, his name itself means the beloved of God. Beloved, David is a king. David's a man. He's a son. Most importantly tonight, or today, we know that David is a man after God's own heart. So, even after rising out of complete obscurity into national fame, anointed the king, we can still look back into David's life. We can look back into David's early years as his childhood. And we can see how this can apply into our life today. No matter how young or how old we may be, David's decisions, David's choices, the places he went, the things he did, and the things that he allowed God to do through him is remarkable and applicable in each and every one of our lives. David was a warrior second to none. David would eventually receive accolades by the women of Jerusalem there that he had slain his 10,000, while the current king was credited only with his thousands. And we know what would happen here. We know that the mistakes would be made. We know that envy would grow, and Saul would seek to kill and destroy and wipe David, stamp David out, if you will. But all that we can learn of David concerning him, the most infamous part of David's life, all the way from the battle in the Valley of Elah against Goliath to his occurrence in the caves of the caves hiding out from Saul, all the way to his mistakes in Jerusalem with Bathsheba and to the ending of his life. One of the things that we need to know about David is one of the first recorded sermon that the Apostle Paul preached in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He says that when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised unto them David to be their king, to whom he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all of my will. Paul's quoting from the inspired Word of God. Paul is quoting the words spoken by Samuel the prophet when the first king of Israel, Saul, was rebuked for his disobedience. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and in verse 14, the Bible says there, it says, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." It would be David who would be that king. We've already said that time and time again. It would be David who would become the most revered man in all of Jewish history and much of the history of the world. Artists would paint and draw and form sculptures named David after this precious king of Israel. But David's early years, his years of childhood, his years of being raised by his parents, would not be what his latter years would be, or his middle years would be. It would be nothing like his treacherous years, nothing like his victorious years. Man, David's childhood would be really and truly the polar opposite of this fame and fortune that he would later receive. This mighty leader would once be someone who is completely overlooked. This mighty leader was someone who was completely underappreciated. I mean, again, I said this before, but his name alone reveals the blessed hand that the Lord has upon him and his heart and his life, that he was destined for fame as the beloved of God. But nevertheless, even though he was named the beloved of God by his own father on this earth, we would learn that David would lead from obscurity. He was faithful to tend to sheep when no one else would notice. David was a faithful young man who was not interested in receiving the glory, not interested in receiving the credit. He was not someone that was interested in being rewarded for that which he did, that he saw as his reasonable service. David was a humble shepherd who tended to the business of his father. David's faithfulness, integrity was rewarded. His territory was increased. And the sheepfold that we find turned from being that of actual sheep to those that were in the kingdom. Later on, and just to conclude the introduction this morning, David would face a giant. He would face Goliath. Each and every one of us have giants in our life that we must face. David was but a lad, and this guy was a warrior, a man of battle, a champion of Gath, if you will, from the days of his own youth. His entire life, Goliath had been a warrior and a champion. And yet David steps out of the realm of obscurity, out of the realm of just complete ignorance, and he steps into the valley of Elah after these words were uttered: "Is there not a cause?" If we can draw something from the introduction of David's early years, if we can draw something in our own life today from the early young years of David, this shepherd boy who was tending about his father's business, this shepherd boy who stepped up in the midst of the battle when the entire army, the entire military, from the king down, was afraid of this one man standing in the valley, this one giant. And he simply said, "Is there not a cause?" I submit this thought to you this morning by way of concluding the introduction and going into our one main point today. What is in your life this morning that is so big, so large, so dark, so depressing, so weighing you down? What is in your life today that you feel, that you know for a fact, is holding you down from doing that which is right and pleasing to God? What's in your life today that everyone is fallen prey to? I ask you this question, just like David said: is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to stand against that which is holding you back? Is there not a cause to take the weights that are casting, that are pulling you aside, and cast them to the side? Is there not a cause today that you may step up, even though today you may be doing things, living a life without rewards, without the recognition, without getting the attaboys that you may desire? Is there not a cause today that you would be willing to take a stand and just do that which is right? David knew what was the right thing to do. David knew that this enemy was blaspheming God. David knew that Israel was the chosen nation of God. David knew, and he believed those things, and therefore David stood up and said, "Is there not a cause? Lord, deliver me out of the mouth of the bear. He delivered me out of the paw of the lion," he said. He goes, And this Philistine, he'll be just like them. This Philistine will be just like them. What giant is in your life this morning that you're afraid of? Will you not say with David, is there not a cause? Can you not say this morning with David that there's something greater on the other side of this life? There's something greater in the realms of glory today that I can take a stand for right here, right now, this morning, and get the victory just like David did? No matter what may be going on around you, no matter what someone may be saying, no matter what the crowd is doing, no matter what the popular thing is to do, no matter what everyone in your life is doing, if you choose to do the right thing today, you can say within your heart, is there not a cause? And that answer would be yes. David would face this giant. We know that he would win. We know that he would climb to fame. We know that he'd be a mighty warrior, yet still a humble servant. David's early years was earmarked in complete obscurity. But in all fairness, the only point this morning, the reason David's life was that obscure, if you will, well, it was just, he was completely considered insignificant. David was looked at as an individual who was just 100% completely insignificant in this life. He wasn't someone that was looked upon as being important. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, this morning to 1 Samuel in chapter 16. This should be the last time that I ask you to turn today. You can rest there, and we'll look at a handful of scriptures this morning. We'll have three subpoints to this point this morning of being insignificant. We'll have two other main points as the weeks proceed. So David's early years was earmarked in complete obscurity because he was considered to be insignificant. He was considered to be just not important. He was just the eighth brother. He was just the eighth son. He was just that other child that was over there, if you will. 1 Samuel in chapter 16, if you'll look there in verse 1 with me, we know the story quite well, and we'll review a handful of these verses. But the Bible says in verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him who I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice." Here comes Samuel. Now I want you to get this picture with me. Samuel, this mighty prophet, and you would think, hey, if the prophet, the man of God, shows up, that the town folk would be excited. Maybe they're looking at something going, oh, wow, man, this is going to be great. He's coming to preach to us. He's coming to tell us of good tidings. That wasn't always the case, because many times when the man of God showed up, he was coming to cast a judgment on that town. And that's why they said, hey, buddy, comest thou peaceably today? Comest thou peaceably? And so this is what we find. And so he said, yes, I come peaceably. He comes to perform a sacrifice. Now, this sacrifice, guys, could have been a number of things, but it didn't matter. God had told him to take a heifer. God told him that he was coming to sacrifice, and that was the end of the story. So here's what happens. Samuel comes to anoint a new king as directed by the Lord. They don't know that. Yet the eyes and the thoughts of David's father is being brought. He said, sanctify Jesse. He said, bring your sons. Bring all your sons to the party. Here's the man that raised David. Here's the man that begat David and undoubtedly loved him unconditionally. Yet first off, we find that he had no consideration. Now the computer has gone off up there, so we're going to go old school, if you will. Amen. So we'll have to not worry about that. Yet he had no consideration for him. No one did. Out of the eight sons, no one considered David whatsoever. Look in verses 4 and 5 with me there in the same chapter. The Bible says, "And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to thee to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse," watch this, "and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice." This was an event that was happening. This was a huge event where a man would be anointed king. Amen. They were moved at why he was coming at first. They were trembling at why he was coming. And yet Jesse was personally invited to come to this sacrifice along with his sons. So they were all sanctified and the sons were invited. Yet where is David? His own family saw him as being just outright insignificant. His own family saw him as being not good enough to watch the sheep. I mean, not good enough to come to the sacrifice, but only to watch the sheep. He wasn't good enough to come to the party. He was out working. He was out doing something, tending to the sheep, if you will. He was insignificant in their eyes because they had no consideration for him. They had no consideration for him. He was insignificant because of the comparison of him. So he was. There was no consideration for him. And secondly, we find he was insignificant because of the comparison of him. Look in verses 6 and 7. "And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." Verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on his height of his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Now here we have, this would happen 7 times, what you just read. All of David's brothers would come and pass before Samuel, and every single time, Samuel would look at them and say, "Boy, I tell you, this has got to be the guy right here." Eliab came, this big strapping young bloke, this big warrior, this mighty man. He comes and Samuel himself, this mighty prophet himself, he says, "Oh, this has got to be the guy." And the Lord said, "Nope, that's not him. You're looking on his stature, but I'm looking on his heart." So the Lord says nay and refuses each and every one of them. One by one by one by one, they come before the prophet, the man of God. Well, can I say this to you this morning, that there is a danger when we get into to judging according to the outward appearance. When we begin to look at a person or look at a person at how they are, or who they are, or how they dress, or where they go, and when we begin to do those things, there's a problem, there's a danger. Paul said this, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves among themselves are not wise. I've read that verse 1,000 times over, and yet this morning in reading it, it hit me. The severity of comparing ourselves with others. Paul said, "For we dare not do so." I mean, when he says we dare not, these are harsh, these are severe words concerning the comparison of ourselves among ourselves or with other people. Measuring our life in comparison to others. Trying to live up to the hopes and the statures of another man, woman, or child. "For we dare not," Paul says. Think on those words. Think about them. We dare not do that. These other brothers were rejected by the Lord of being king, yet from the outward appearance, they looked mighty and strong and strapping, natural-born leaders. Paul says we dare not compare ourselves. Solomon said, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty." He goes on to say, "And before honor is humility. He that answereth the matter before he heareth, it is folly and shame unto him." Guys, there will never be honor in a man, woman, or a young person's life before there's humility first. Humility will always come. Humility will always come in a person's life before honor will ever be allowed. Those that think otherwise, it's only a facade. If a person can humble themselves, if they can humble themselves, if they can bow their heart unto the Lord, if they can just plainly and purely submit themselves unto the will of God, you can find out that honor will be behind them someday, somehow. It's a plastic recognition. Anything beyond that, any type of honor or praise of man that is without humility of heart, is nothing more than a synthetic worship or a synthetic honor. And it will go as quick as it came. It's no different than putting a carrot before a horse on a stick. The Bible states, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." Look in verse 10 with me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians 16. Notice what we find here. "And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Still, even after they were refused the first time, the father, the brothers, would not accept the fact that one of these strapping young blokes were not going to be king of Israel, was not going to be anointed. Still, after their refusal, they went back again. We find that David was still insignificant in their eyes. David was insignificant because they compared him to his brothers. David was insignificant in their eyes simply because, guys, because of the comparison between his brothers. But they're looking at this thing in a whole different light. I mean, you know, he was not even considered. Mainly because of a lack of character. Point number three. Look in verse 11. "Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. And now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and godly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he." Can you imagine this here? The fact that this young lad, that this young brother was left out, having no consideration whatsoever, was evident of the lack of character in the part of the other people. The lack of character in his brothers. And I dare not say the lack of character of Jesse. I can't explain necessarily why he didn't have the young boy there. I don't know why, but it is what it is. We can see how plain it is this morning that here's David standing unmoved. David's going to do the things that God would have him to do. David was going to do the things that his father had him to do. He didn't complain. He didn't turn angry. David continued doing what he had always done. And that's a revelation of his own personal character in light of the character of his brothers. You see, there's a correlation here that we find. And for time's sake, I'm not going to have you turn. I'm already there. But in Luke chapter 2, I told you that I was going to have you turn once. My bad. But in Luke chapter 2, verse 40 says, "And the child grew," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinsfolks and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers." Now listen to this. "When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business?" King David was chosen as a man after God's own heart, a man ready, willing, and able to do that which is right. A man chosen as a young shepherd boy tending to his father's sheep. David wasn't invited to the gathering. He was out working. He was tending to the sheep of his father. And one may be willing to even say this, that David, while the brothers were getting cleaned up, while the brothers were prancing before the prophet of God, David himself was busy about his father's business. Just as Jesus Christ, as a 12-year-old boy, was in the temple answering and asking the questions of the lawyers, those experts on the law of God, in a way that not even they could explain. And his answer back to Mary and Joseph was this: "Wist ye not that I'm to be about my father's business?" As far as David was concerned, as far as David's life was at this time, he was just an insignificant boy. Lack of his brother's character poured down into David's life. He was caught up in the comparison of the physicalities of his brethren without any type of consideration. They esteemed him not. And it sounds awful familiar. But beloved, God chose a man after his own heart. He didn't choose a man that was measured by the by mankind. He didn't choose a person that was measured according to the ruler, if you will, or the recommendation of man itself. These are the early years of David. These are the early years that we, as we see the introduction of young David into our mindset, not considered someone that was just insignificant, someone that was just put to the side. And this is the guy that more is written about in the entire Bible outside of Jesus. And an entire book is dedicated to his life. So that's the introduction today to the early years of King David. And we'll get into points 2 and 3 over the next couple of weeks in his early years as we see him rise and see how we can apply these things into our life. But I want to leave you with this thought this morning. You may be here and you may have some Goliath in your life. You may be here this morning or listening to this somewhere and consider yourself unworthy. You consider yourself insignificant. Consider yourself just someone that no one notices. Well, you're in good company if that's you today. You're in good company. Because the greatest king that ever ruled the nation of Israel, and probably I would say the greatest king that ever ruled this earth, was started out in the same manner. Just a little pale skin, ruddy boy. The word ruddy means red. Just a little pale skin, beautiful to look at, nice looking boy, out tending to sheep somewhere while the party was going on for the next king of Israel to be chosen. And we find out that that was the one God chose. May I say this, that there's no one insignificant in God's eyes. Because God doesn't look on a man as a man looks on him. God doesn't look at a man's countenance. God looks at the heart. So I ask you today, look at your heart this morning. Examine it in light of the Holy Scriptures and try to find exactly where you are in relation to Him. Will you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for who you are and what you are. And we just pray that a difference will be made today somehow, some way. Pray this morning that you please to take your Holy Scripture and write it upon the table of everyone's heart. I pray that people, dear Lord, today would take the word. And if there be one soul out there this morning somewhere, somehow, that hears this word, maybe thinking that they're insignificant, maybe thinking they're not important, my prayer and my heart's desire would be that they would hear this Holy Scripture and understand that there is none insignificant in this life today. But the Lord Jesus Christ loves each and every one of them wholly, fully, and faithfully. In the simple acceptance of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, accepting that gospel inside of their heart, asking forgiveness of sin through faith and repentance, would change their eternal destination and change their perspective today that this world may have upon them. Help us apply in our life today what we see in David's early years. Let us look at it now as to what God can do with a man who is fully committed and fully submitted unto thee. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen and amen. Hope and pray this morning the Lord was good to you and